Fathers, as we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture here today, and we get started, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is a short prayer of Paul's. Now, why am I using this for a Father's Day message? Because of this. In the Apostle Paul's ministries, he often called himself a father to those he had brought to faith in Jesus Christ. From the churches he founded to the individuals he mentored, these became sons and daughters in the Lord. As a father in the faith, what did he do for the well-being of his children? We find from this passage what he did and what all of us who are fathers should be doing. Praying. Praying. And as we stop and we think about that, we've been through this portion here. We started back here in chapter 5 and talked about the idea, and he took the doctrine of this book, and he said, now let's take the doctrine and let's apply it. How do we live our life because we know doctrine? And he talks about all kinds of things in regards to that, rejoicing and praying and comforting them that are comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and warn them that are unruly. All those things that he's talking to prior to this moment here, we find, and as we talked about in the past couple of weeks, it's how we live. But in the process of living, I shared with you each one of those things that he's asked us to do are hard, if not impossible. Did every one of you, every moment of this past week, rejoice always? No. Okay, that's a supernatural thing. But then he ends up to this prayer here in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God's called us to do something that is beyond our means, and then stops and says, okay, I love watching you try, and you keep falling flat on your face, what a God that would be. But our God says this. He says, I want you to rejoice evermore. That is not the normal thing to do. And so with that being such an abnormal thing, let me empower you to do the abnormal. To rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Were you and I and all of us thankful for everything that's happened in the past week? I doubt it, particularly if you watch the news. You can't watch the news without saying, oh man, what's going to happen next? I'm thankful, Lord, you're in control. But that's supernatural. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. But what Paul was saying at this point is that he himself made this a matter of prayer for the church family in Thessalonica. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, if you got your Bibles open there, just go back a couple pages here. In verse chapter 2 and verse number 11, he says this, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And Paul was saying to these people in this church, he says, I'm a spiritual father to you. And I see you as my spiritual children. And therefore, I'm here for you. And as we stop and we think about our children, we think about our grandchildren, I don't know about you. I love getting together with my kids and grandkids and all that's happening. But when I look at their young faces and I look at their little lives and I see what is really happening around us, I am fearful. I am concerned of what they will yet have to face. And the only thing that brings me great peace and brings me great joy is I can take them to the Lord. And I can pray for them. And I say, God, protect them, watch over them, spare them, whatever you need to do. Because it's not getting better in many regards. This past week, as I was preparing for this message, all of a sudden it just dawned on me, wow. I took these two verses, and in my time of praying for the body, they became my prayer for everyone in this church by name in this past week. What was I praying about? Well, let's look at this here this morning, and let's look what Paul was praying. It's a short prayer. It's a prayer that every dad in this room, every granddad in this room, every great-granddad can be taking and putting their children's name with that and praying for them. It's a prayer that everyone in this room could be taking and using and putting names of the people that they know around them in this body and praying for them. And so this morning, Father's Day, what more powerful position does a man of God have than that when he's on his knees? And let's see what Paul had to say here this day. And so let's begin. And I see right now the computer went haywire because it's not working up here. Hey, this is working. So got a backup this morning. All of a sudden my phone dropped the link. So that's all right. Okay, no problems. That's fine. We got a backup. All right, we got a backup, and this is good. So as we begin here this morning, we think about this, understanding our God. As Paul was here, and he was telling these people here that he was praying for them, the first thing he wants them to know and wants them to understand, and for us to know and to understand is this, how do we see our God? Understanding our God. And what's he say here in this first phrase here? As he's praying for these people, and as he's looking at these people and looking at these spiritual children in the Lord, maybe thinking about, he had a nephew. We know the Apostle Paul had a nephew. Maybe he was thinking about his nephew. Remember the nephew found out the plot to assassinate Paul, and they took him to the Roman rulers, and he told them, here's what's going to happen. And so they listened to him. And so Paul had kids in his life too. We don't know if he had any children of his own, but we know that there were children in his life. And what he was wanting to do here is this, is talk to him about, and the very God of peace. In your Bibles, in the King James, it says the very God. Many of your Bibles just say, and the God of peace. I think if you're the other translations, they miss just a very small thing when we look at the very God of peace. Why? Because in the original language here, it means this, himself, the very God of peace. Himself, as a form of emphasis, Paul's writing to these people, and he says, a form of emphasis, himself, the God of peace. And so the King James, when it puts down here the very God of peace, literally it would be that they're trying to lend emphasis to the word God, and Paul did it in the pronoun form, himself, the God of peace. To bring this intimacy, to bring this, this connection together between him and the people he had been ministering to. As you stop and think about this very God himself, then we think the God of peace. Now, for a moment, I was asking myself as I was thinking about this week, why did he say why not the God of holiness? Why not the God of righteousness? Why not the God of grace? Why not the God of kindness? Why not the God of justice? But as we know, since we studied this book in the past months now, we know that the people were upset. We know that they thought, did we miss the day of the Lord? Did we miss the rapture of the church? People are suffering. People are being persecuted. And they were suffering in the midst of that church. And Paul, thinking about what they were going through, and as he looked at those people, he thought, they need to know this God of peace. Because in many of their lives, it wasn't a peaceful time at that moment. And yet for us to stop and realize, wow, the days at which we live and the things that we see happening around us and shootings this week and things of that sort, the very God, himself God, the God of peace, is a God that we need connection with. Not only do you and I need that connection, our kids do, our children do, our families do. And so what I think that he was doing as he's writing this, he was being in tune to what was going on with his spiritual children. They didn't need to hear about the God of justice at that very moment. They didn't hear about the God of the holiness or the God of wrath or the God of mercy. They needed to hear about the God of peace, because around them and the city in which they were living and the circumstances they found themselves, it wasn't peaceful. Sometimes we as dads, we turn around and we've got an answer before we hear the rest of the story. Been there and done that. And we didn't hear. We didn't sense what was going on in the lives of our children or our grandchildren, or knew what was taking place, and we jumped to a conclusion too quickly. And I think it's interesting that Paul just takes some time there, and he thinks about what he has written to these people. He's heard what's happening in their lives, and he says they need to know they've got a God of peace. And it's more than just the God of peace. It's the God who is the author of peace, who is the source of peace, who is the giver of peace. When we stop and we see what's happened and things that are taking place, to know that when we pray, we can go to a God who can calm the waters. He can still the storm. He can knock down the waves, and he can bring a sense of peace in the life where there is no peace. And so as Paul was praying for these people, as dads, as granddads, as great-granddads, when we pray for these kids in our lives, do we say, God, Lord, help them to know you as the God and the source and the foundation of all peace? Because there's a lot of things in their lives that are, they've got pressures in their lives too. The little ones, not as much, but we know the bigger they get, the bigger the problems. And the God of peace. And so as Paul was praying for these people in this short little prayer, he was praying that they would know and understand a little bit more about himself, the God of peace. But then number two, not only understanding who our God is, number two is this, understanding our specialness. You go, what do you mean here? Because he says here, and you see you're reading along, you're thinking, what's happening? Sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly. Now, if I use the word sanctify, there's a lot of you people in here that know the Word of God well enough to know that the word sanctify would mean to do what? Set apart. Okay? Set apart as something special. All you ladies this morning, you're dressed. You have a dress on. But if I spoke of a wedding gown, now where's your mind go? A special dress. Set apart for just that occasion. Every once in a while, my wife, she likes to watch it, and I don't watch it too much, but every once in a while, you know, say yes to the dress. You've seen that program on TV where these girls buy these wedding gowns, and they're in there with their moms and their dads and their boyfriends and their aunts and their uncles and their cousins, and I don't like that one, I don't like that one. And by the time the girls are in tears, but the thing, as I found out, is, you know, some of the prices these girls are paying for those dresses for one day, because it's set apart for something special. And for us to stop realizing in our own lives the specialness that we have. Sometimes we look at the word of sanctify and we stop and say, all right, that means to be holy. I can't do this. I can't do that. I got to do this. I better hadn't do that. I can't. And we think about this idea of it's what I can't do. It's what I got to withhold myself from. Did we ever stop and think about being set apart, how special we are in the sight of God? We're not the rank and file. We're not like everyone else that's out there. He's chosen us in Him before the world began. And He set us apart if we know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And there is something there that God says when He says sanctify. He says, you know what? You're my wedding gown. You're my wedding dress. It could be anything like that. For guys, it could be that tuxedo. You know, one thing I did hear in the past, in the last 8 years of our presidency, did you hear that? The president had one tuxedo he wore to every occasion. That was it. Just one tuxedo. For all the specialness of the occasions, he had one tuxedo he wore the whole time for 8 years. But that tuxedo is kind of special. You know, that tuxedo is a special occasion. And for you and I to understand, as Paul is praying here, for us to stop and realize as men, as we go on our knees before our Lord and we start thinking about our kids and our grandkids, and the church comes together and we come to pray, the specialness of being sanctified. Not the idea of, oh yeah, this got this burden to carry. No. This specialness that God has placed upon you and I because we are His children. To be set apart is true. It's a special task to be a child of God. But to be a child of God means also to be sanctified. It means that we are equipped for that special task. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Hey guys, we've been given a role of leadership and a role of authority to pray. To pray for our families. To pray for our kids, our grandkids. I don't have the time. I can't focus. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And for us to be able to say, He's called me to pray. He's called you to pray. And Paul was praying for his spiritual children. And you know what? It's hard sometimes. As your pastor, and I try to spend times through the week in special times of praying, and to be praying and all of a sudden to keep my mind focused and keep it focused on what I'm doing, and you know, this comes up or that comes up or a phone rings or a message comes through the phone and something like that, and those are all things that have to be taken care of. But to be able to bring it back and stop and say, okay Lord, let's keep going here. It's not easy for me, for you, but it's necessary. And He said, sanctify them. As He prayed for them, He said to sanctify them. And we know the idea of sanctification. There is, we call positional sanctification. That means the moment you and I were saved, we were set apart from what we used to be. As we're alive, we're in what we call progressive sanctification. We're in a progress. We're a work in progress. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. But then there is perfection or ultimate sanctification, which happens to us when we're finally in glory. And at that moment, the battles and the struggles and the fights against sin are done. And that's one of the things I look forward to, and I think we all look forward to one day when we get to heaven, is the fact those struggles and those battles are done. And so as Paul's praying for these people here, he's praying for these spiritual children. He was their father. They were his kids. And for us as dads to think about, what are we doing in regards to our kids as we pray for them? Understanding our specialness here, and I got it up there, to sanctify, number two, the word holy. Holy. The word there, holy, is made up of two Greek words, but those words there, the first word that's used is the word we get the word holograph from. Anyone know what a holograph is? Yeah. You know, the days of Star Wars and all that kind of stuff, and you know, this picture that all of a sudden looks real, and it's not, but it's 360 degrees, dimensional, and they got all kinds of stuff like they do that nowadays. That's the idea here. As people look at us, holy, all of us, every part of us, and the second word that's used there talks about the idea of the parts that make up the whole. You know, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. You know, for the Father up above, He's looking down with love. You know, be careful, little hands, what you do. You know, all those things, all the parts that make a holograph, that make you and I complete as a person, all the parts wholly coming together for specialness, to be God's set apart child. There's not one of us in this room here who do not look at our own children, do not look at our own grandchildren, our own great-grandchildren, and look at them with a specialness. No matter how they look, as a grandparent, they're the cutest, most beautiful grandkid on this planet. Kids are different. They get on the way, and we say, okay, send the grandkids, you guys stay away. No, not quite like that. But, you know, when you deal with that, you know, just the idea of that specialness, and we look at our children that way, and I think as men, as dads here today, as a body of believers here, again, I've shared this, and it's becoming a burden on my heart more and more as we see it. Man, what are we doing with our kids when we're on our knees? You know, they're small, we can tell them what to do, and if they don't, we can do what we have to do to get them where they go. But you know what? That doesn't last all the rest of their life. And our faith has got to become their faith, has got to be their own. Not ours, but theirs. And to pray that they will be special, sanctified, to be set apart, not for something they can't do, but for something special for God. Completely, all the parts, as a complete picture before God, understanding our specialness. And as Paul was talking to these people here, that's what he was saying, to understand their specialness at this point. Number three, understanding our protection. Understanding our protection. And he goes on here, says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray," the King James says that. A lot of your Bibles don't have the word "I pray," but this is a benediction. This is a prayer here that's taking place. "That your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." And then we go to the next phrase in just a few moments here. He says whole. It comes back from the idea of sanctify you wholly. Holograph, complete, all the pieces. And what he does is he takes the same Greek word, the same Greek root, and he says, now let's talk about some of the pieces. And the understanding and protection of, number one, myself. Who am I? Who am I? And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless. Now, this all of a sudden sets up a little bit of a question, and people start to, and this is a free for nothing here, just to give you, make you aware of some thoughts here. Number one, very quickly, is this. There are people who believe in what is called dichotomist or trichotomist. And this is theological. This is just to the side. But you'll hear this and for us to understand. Dichotomy says this. Man is made up of two components, body and soul slash spirit. If you were a dichotomist, some people would say that you are material and immaterial. Your soul spirit is immaterial. Your body is material. The other one is trichotomy. Man made up of three components, body, soul, and spirit. Now, theologians debate this, and they go back and forth on this, because Scripture seems to tend to show it could be one or the other, could be both. This portion of Scripture right here is one of the key passages that those who believe in trichotomy go to. If Paul was just saying immaterial, material, why did he separate body and soul and spirit? What are we saying here? What we're trying to say here is that there is aspects of the human psyche that we put it together. There is. There's not one of us in this room that would not agree that the human body is made up of flesh and blood, but there's something about that flesh and blood that responds to stimuli outside, bad drivers, hot sunshine, whatever it may be. Then all of a sudden, emotionally, you begin to get irritated or whatever you may be. That's the immaterial part of us. But the material part of us is that which is needed to express the immaterial. Now, some say then, well, why body, soul, and spirit? Why does Paul do this here? And the key is this. Some who make the distinction here say this. The spirit is what connects us with God. That is the spiritual nature. Our spirit was dead before God saved us. When he saved us, the spirit was renewed, rejuvenated, and became alive, so that now you could connect with God on a spiritual level. The soul would be you, what you and I are as we walk about each and every day. Not our bodies, but our reaction to all the stimuli that is around us. Our emotions, our personality. Whether you're a morning person or an evening person, you know, whether you have a short temper or you have a long fuse, you know, that's not biblical, really. We're all supposed to be long-fused. But these ideas here, so that some would look at the idea of the soul being that personality that you have, the spirit being that which connects you to God, and then the body becomes the casement that those things work in. I only share that with you in case you see it out there, you read it out there. I'm not going to go to war on either one of those ideas. I both have merit. But you may be confronted with those thoughts, and so from a little bit of theology, just to give it to you. Okay? And so we got understanding the specialness, understanding our protection. We talked about myself, yourself, but let's go to the last point. Preserved blameless. And he's praying that these people, in their entire being, this holographic appearance, be preserved blameless. And the word there for preservation means to keep an eye on, to keep something in view, to attend to carefully, to watch over, protection, something that's in your possession. It came from a legal arena, the idea of being acquitted, to be acquitted, preserved, to be acquitted from what has been said. This last week, there's a guy by the name of Scott Lively. I shared this to some people. Scott Lively is a guy who's truly very strong in regards to the homosexual agenda in America. And he says this is more than just people. There's an agenda out there that's underlying our nation and the world. He went to Uganda, and he tried to have legislation introduced in Uganda that said, you know, this practice is not moral practice. Some people said he tried to take it too far and have them say that they're going to, if somebody practiced homosexuality, they would be killed. I don't think it went that far. But when he went to Uganda, some people in Uganda came back to America and put him on a lawsuit saying he can't do that and that was wrong. This went on for 5 years. It's going on for 5 years. 2 weeks ago, he was acquitted by a judge in Massachusetts saying there is no case here. Even though the judge, in his statement, was very antagonistic against Scott Lively, he had to admit they had no case. In our lives, to be preserved blameless does not mean that we may not have things brought against us because of what we believe. Somebody, how many saw this past week, the one guy for the undersecretary in his Department of Economics? How that Bernie Sanders went after him in Congress this past week and his deputy and just tore him apart because he called him an Islamophobe. He didn't do anything wrong. And he stood there trying to defend himself, and Sanders just went ballistic on him. And I don't know how many millions of people watched that video online, but the world will not like what we represent. But if we're living for our Lord and Savior, to be acquitted, to be preserved blameless, without fault, amemptos. And again, I shared this with you before, in Thessalonica, they found tombstones that have that word blameless written on them for those people that had passed on, blameless. And so what's happening here is Paul is praying that we would understand our protection, that the God himself would preserve our whole body, soul, and spirit, blameless, blameless. We have God on our side. We have God looking out for us. And that should be our heart's desire. But he goes on, he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says this, understanding our future. And he says this, that the very God, I pray God, your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless. One, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding at this moment in time as he's talking to these people, their future. Jesus Christ is coming back. Don't forget it. He is coming again. And as Paul was praying for these people, and the prayer that's recorded here for us, and for you and I to understand, this word here best can be often described as the word arrival. The arrival of Jesus Christ. Man, I always wonder what's he going to look like. You know, we got all the old paintings and stuff like that. Does he look like those paintings or not? It's something we recognize. But he's going to arrive. He is coming back. And for us to stop and realize, as we pray for our children, as we pray for our grandchildren, there's an understanding of our future. And the future lends some urgency in our lives, in our prayers, because there will be a day when he returns and everything's going to change. We'll find in the book of 2 Thessalonians, when the church is raptured, what's going to happen? A man of sin is revealed, and that which was restraining is going to be taken out of the way. And we're going to see things like that in the book of 2 Thessalonians. But right now, for us to stop and realize, understanding as we pray for one another and pray for our kids, that we pray with an aspect that he's coming. This is not something that's just going to continue to go on and go on and go on. We're going to die, go to the dirt, and that's it. No, Jesus is coming again. And that should spur our praying. That should intensify our praying. That should take us on our knees as dads and granddads and even as a people of this church to understand, as Paul was talking and praying this prayer here, that they would understand that he is coming back. And we can't forget it. His arrival is going to be soon. We don't know how soon, but it's going to be soon in relative terms speaking. But he continues and he says this, understand our God again. Goes back here and he says this, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And the understanding of our God, number one, is this. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is to be counted on. He can be counted upon. God, if he's called us to do something, we can trust him that it'll get accomplished if we yield ourselves to him. And for us, as we pray for one another and we see things happening in our lives, in the lives of our kids, and we see things that, oh, they're going, maybe it's a spiritual thing they're moving toward. All right, God, keep it. You're the one that's faithful. You can do it. I can't do it. And to realize the trustworthiness of our God. He can be counted on. But he says this, faithful is he that calleth you. And the word there is salvation. He's dealing with salvation. Dealing with those people who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The call to salvation. Literally, it's an interesting thought because faithful is he, the caller. That's how it would be translated most literally. Faithful is he, the caller. Who's the caller? God and our Savior, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is trustworthy. And whatever he's asked us to do, and whatever he desires for us to do, he's not going to put us out there and say, okay, figure it out. He's going to put us out there and he's going to empower us. The moment we are saved, he's called us and he's made us to be something different. We are now something special. We are set apart. However you want to make that picture in your mind, we are now set apart for this special thing, being his child. And he's called us to do these things after our salvation. He's faithful. He calls us. Number three, he will do it. He will do it. There is no possibility in that verse. There's no maybe. The problem is, it's us. The possibility, the maybe, the lack thereof comes from us. Not from him. Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. To the Galatian church he wrote this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, he will do it, not the flesh. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you and I yield ourselves to him and we are set apart to him and we are special to him, let our will be his will. What did our Savior say? Not my will, but thine be done. And as we look at it as a body of believers, and Paul's writing to this church of believers here, and he says, I'm your spiritual father. For you and I as men to never forget what he's called us to do, and we're called to pray for our kids and our grandkids. That God will take these children and these grandchildren and these adult children and to pray them back to where they need to be, or to pray their continued movement forward for God. And as a spiritual father, that's what Paul prayed. And he prayed without ceasing. And doesn't mean we talked about that before. Always ready to pray. Always ready to pray. And then very quickly, he has these verses. I don't have those on the outline. He says, pray for us. Greet the brethren with compassion, a holy kiss. And then that the epistle commanded to be read before the people. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So be it. As we're here this day, and we think of Paul writing back to this church, And Paul's burden and desire for this church that these people would remain on task and committed and following hard after him, he was praying for them. And he took those two little verses, and as I said before, take those two little verses and apply the names of your children and your grandchildren to those and your great-grandchildren and take them before the Lord and say, guys, here's what God wants us to do. Paul did it for the church. Guys, we need to do it for our families, our extended families. And the idea is this. On this Father's Day, dads, let's pray. On this Father's Day, dads, let's commit to pray. Committing to praying for our kids and our grandkids and the kids around us and realizing what they have to see and these kids, you know, and Paul's writing to a church that they were young in the faith. You know, yesterday we see a bunch of kids out there having a great time fishing. But think about their lives. Think about what they're facing, what they will face, what they may have to endure, the homes that they may be in, the struggles that they may find in their own families. And to be praying for those we don't even know, but we know a face. But as Paul was here this day, and Paul kind of gave us the admonition, he gives you every man in this room an admonition. We have to be praying for those spiritual children. That God, he'll begin to move. He'll begin to work. He will set them apart. They will be special in his sight. They will realize there's something yet to come. It's coming down the road. It's called the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes, folks, the best and the only thing we can do, which is the most important, is to pray. Is to pray. And so this Father's Day, dads, I hope that you take some time and think about, you know, how much time am I really praying? How much time am I really, you know, getting alone? And there's this opportunity to stop and say, you know what, this is heavy, or this is good, or this is, and I need to be praying. I hope that you can find those times and realize that there's probably more potential in what you and I are doing on our knees than anything else we can do. So, Father, we come before you this morning, and you called us to yourself. And as you called us to yourself, you made us special, set apart. But with that specialness, you've given us great, great privilege and responsibility to pray. And, Father, I pray that you'd help us as men, help us as dads, help us as leaders within our church, that we assume the leadership that men ought to assume. Many people are talking about the problem with no good male leadership, and then when men try to step up, then they're often being shouted down. That's okay, Lord. Help us to be men with velvet steel in our backbones. So, Lord, this day, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that these thoughts would stick in our hearts and our minds. And, Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who has not accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior yet, and they've not experienced the power that you generate, that you give. May this be the moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Are you ready for heaven? Do you know that heaven is where you're going to be? And if you're not sure, dead sure, make sure. You slip your hand up right now and put it down. I'll recognize it. I'll talk to you after the service. Anybody like that? Anybody? I don't think I have to say anything more to us as guys. I don't think I have to say anything more to us as a church body. Because, yes, Paul was, as a male, talking to the church body. Ladies, there's always the room for you praying also. And if the whole body's praying, then we'll see what God will have to do. And now, Father, this day we come before you, thanking you for the specialness of this time, this day. Lord, as people leave this afternoon, some will go and spend time with loved ones, and dads will spend time with kids and grandkids. Others may go home and may be quiet. But will you be the Father of all fathers to all of us in this room? In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.